Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We're continuing our 2020 vision. And what I want to do tonight is look at 2 Kings 2020 and then go into a bit more detail using a passage out of 2 Chronicles. So 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20 says this. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for this night together. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had to sing praises and your most holy name. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, whatever the need is of your people here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in such a wonderful way. For those who are struggling with various issues, Lord, facing certain battles, going through various trials, and Father, I pray that you would strengthen them, that even if we don't understand the purpose of our trials, that you might help us to know a sense of your presence in those trials. Father, for those who are struggling with their health, for those who are struggling with family issues, for those who are struggling spiritually, then Father, I pray that your hand would be upon each one tonight. Father, again, if there's one here who is lost and has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, then I pray that tonight would be the night that they would call upon our most precious of names. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight and that you would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So in the background to 2 Kings chapter 20 is at this point there is no longer a northern kingdom of Israel anymore. The Assyrians have carried the Israelites, the northern kingdom, away. And this took place about 7 years before Hezekiah comes to the throne. He was just 25 when he was crowned king. And the southern kingdom of Judah was in an absolute mess spiritually. They had been led away from God in every way possible. They were worshipping false gods. They were worshipping idols up on the hills. They had turned the temple into something that God had never intended it to be. They had no regard for God. They had stopped worshipping God. They had stopped obeying God. And they had stopped acknowledging God. Am I describing Hezekiah's day? Or am I describing today? People will worship a whole host of things. And people will be commended for worshipping whatever it is that they want to worship until you start talking about God. That's off limits. You can't talk about, you can worship what you want. You can worship self. You can worship sports stars, movie stars, pop stars. You can worship whatever it is you want to worship. You can even make up your own religion if you want and you'll be applauded. If you start talking about worshipping God, then you're classed as narrow-minded, bigoted. You're just a freak, an oddball. The society today has stopped worshipping God. Churches have been turned into something that they were never designed to be. Now, I understand that the church is the body of Christ. I understand that. But the building that we use to gather together to worship the Lord, they have been changed into things that they were never designed for. You can go right the way up through the valleys and you can see churches that have become flats. You can see churches that have become pubs. You can see churches that have become houses or warehouses or even churches that have been knocked down. The world today has no regard for God. And unfortunately, the believer has got to a point where we no longer worship God as we should. We no longer obey God as we should. God is not the center of our lives. And that's the dilemma that Hezekiah faced. You see what Hezekiah was trying to do? He was trying to bring God back to the center of the Jews' lives. Because God had been completely forgotten about. It's interesting that the world today wants nothing to do with God until something goes wrong and then they want somebody to blame. Why is it that an atheist takes God's name in vain if they don't believe in that deity in the first place? Why is it that somebody wants nothing to do with God, but yet is happy to blame Him for all the illnesses, for all the sicknesses, for all the mess that's in the world? I don't believe in God. But if there was a God, why this, that, or the other? And the children of Israel, the people who should have known better, had turned their backs on the Lord. And this is the background where we find Hezekiah coming to the throne. And if you look at 2 Chronicles, our 2020 verses, that Hezekiah built made a pool. Hezekiah built a conduit. Hezekiah brought water into the city. And that's the verse I want to focus on and springboard off. And to look at the background of that verse, we're going to go over to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter, the last part of chapter 31 and the first part of chapter 32. And it says in 2 Chronicles 31 that Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah did what was right. Hezekiah obeyed the Lord. Hezekiah did what the Lord required of him. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 20, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." What a king Hezekiah was. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was pleasing to God. He tried to put God first in his life. He tried to keep the law. He tried to keep his commandments. He sought God with all his heart, and spiritually he prospered. And then it says in verse 32, chapter 32 and verse 1, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was coming, that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel." Here's the thing I want you to understand. Hezekiah did everything which was right. Hezekiah did everything that was required of him by God, and yet trouble still came. Now, I'm sure that you've been in a similar position. That when you've tried to obey the word of God, when you've tried to do what was right in God's eyes, when you've tried to stick with the word, when you've tried to do right and then trouble comes, maybe you've said something like this: "God, I don't understand. I don't understand why this has come into my life. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why you've done this to me. God, I thought that if I followed you, I wouldn't have any of these problems. I never had these problems when I was out in the world. I thought following you would be different." This is what Hezekiah knows. He knows tomorrow is uncertain. But he also knows the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. Why did God allow good King Hezekiah to experience the trauma of Sennacherib's invasion? More personally, why does God allow us to go through the trials that we face every single day? Well, there are several reasons why God allows trials to come into our lives. One of them is motivation. God brings trials, or God allows trials, to remind us of motivation. Trials motivate us to strengthen our defenses. The message we looked at this morning was being reactive to the battles. The message this evening is about us being proactive in the battles. What does that mean? Trials come to motivate us to be proactive so that we can strengthen our defenses for when the battle comes our way, for when the trials come our way. God's trials remind us of motivation, and that motivation, or that those trials motivate us to strengthen our defenses against the enemy. We don't like it when things come into our lives that we would rather not face. We would rather everything be a bed of roses. We would rather everything be hunky-dory. But guess what? Trials come our way. Pain enters into our lives. Tribulation comes. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us that in this world, not we might have, not we could have, we will have. We will have tribulation. But to be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. When a trial comes our way, we can do one of two things. We can shake our fist at God and say, why God, why me, why? Or we can be proactive. That trial can motivate us to shore up our defences. You see, there are things that we can do when it comes to the trials entering our lives. Think about it this way. What happened if you saw a farmer sat on his tractor pouting? And you said to the farmer, what are you pouting for? Well, I've had no harvest. Well, but you know that we've had plenty of rain. Oh yeah, the rain's not a problem. You look at the field and say, well, the field looks pretty good. You know, the field looks like you should have had a good harvest. I'm happy with the field. I'm happy with the rain. And then you ask the question, well, what seed did you plant? Seed? What do you mean, seed? You can't expect a harvest if he's not planted the seed. He can't be pouting because of no harvest when he hasn't done the most basic of things. When uncertainty comes our way, when trials come our way, there's certain things that we can do. There are certain things that we are responsible to do. And in this passage, we see Hezekiah do three things that are a pattern for us in times of uncertainty, are a pattern for us in times of trial. It says that when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, in verse 2 of chapter 32, in verse 3 it says, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? The first thing he did was blocked off the bad. He saw the springs outside the walls of Jerusalem and thought to himself, if Sennacherib comes against the city, he has got the greatest resource outside the city walls to keep him there for as long as he wants to. You know, you can live without food, believe it or not. That might come as a shock to some Baptists, but you can live without food. But you can't live without water. And here was a resource that would have kept the enemy in the land far longer than needed. So he blocked off the water. He didn't want the enemy to have access that would cause the enemy to remain any longer than he should. They rerouted the water supply from the Gihon spring outside of the city wall, and they brought it into the city, and it flows down to the pool of Siloam. The water tunnel which Hezekiah's men built was only discovered by archaeologists in the 1800s. It was an amazing engineering feat, 1700 meters apart. They started, one group started at one end, another group started at the other end. And when you think how excited we were when we dug the channel tunnel and they met in the middle, and they had computers and lasers and, you know, electronic mapping, and these men had little chisels. That was it. And yet they still met in the middle. What an engineering feat. And if you've ever had the privilege to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel or look at pictures online, you can see the chisel marks that were cut out of that solid rock. Hezekiah blocked off the bad. There are some things in our lives that actually give the enemy a foothold in our lives. There are some things in our lives that supply strength to the enemy. Right, we live in a society today where we have the tendency to live beyond our means. We're encouraged to put everything on higher purchase. We're encouraged to just rack up the credit card bills and don't worry about paying for it. And, you know, and I say this jokingly sometimes, I'll just stick it on the rapture plan. I'll stick it on the credit card and hope the Lord comes back before I've got to pay it off. But the seriousness of that is this. Eventually, we've got to pay the bill. And we can have all the stuff that we want, but yet we can't really afford it. But society today tells you, yeah, just go ahead and do it. Pay for it again. Just make the minimum payment. You ever wondered how companies like these make their money? From us only making the minimum payment. Because we make that minimum payment for months and months and months and years and years and years. People today have a tendency to live a lifestyle that doesn't match our income. And we ought to live within our means. Pastor Ed, when I talked to Pastor Ed and said that we felt the Lord has called us into the ministry, the very first thing he said to us was, sort your finances out. You got any loans, get them paid off. You got any credit cards, get rid of them. He said, because the devil will use debt to get to you, to attack your lives. And he does today. Satan always uses finances to trip us up, block off the bad. Be careful with relationships. Be careful with friends that will push you in a direction that you know is not the direction God wants you to go in. Block out their influence. Be careful when it comes to busyness, when it comes to not having any time for God. You've got to make the choice to make time for God. We've got to stop making excuses why we can't pray, why we can't read the Bible, why we can't get to church. Block off the things that will make the enemy linger in our lives. But just as Hezekiah blocked off the spring to Sennacherib, he made sure that life-giving water flowed into the city so that they could benefit from it. So make sure that you are living a lifestyle that's pleasing to the Lord, not a lifestyle that's living beyond your means. Make sure the right friends are in your life, the right influence, friends that are going to encourage you spiritually, friends that are going to pray for you, friends that are going to help bear your burdens, friends that are going to be an encouragement and lift you up for the glory of God. Make time to spend with the Lord. The Lord said to that woman at the well, I'll give you a water that you've never tasted. Now, Eve is a connoisseur of water. Personally, I really don't like the stuff, but I know it's good for you, so I'll try and drink it. But Eve's like this connoisseur of water. We'll go somewhere and she'll drink this tap. What's she like? Oh, that's a little bit irony, or well, that's a bit limey, or that's a bit... But the water in Porth apparently is pretty good. So if you want tidy water, come up to Porth. It's not free in my house. Mine got on the water meter, but you can go next door to Bev and Tony's, and they're alright, they'll hook you up. But just as some things need to be blocked off, we need to redirect those things in our lives. Christ has given us, I don't even know why I said that about the water, but Christ has given us a water that is beyond imagination. And we ought to make the most of the resource that he's provided for us. Not only should we block off the bad, we ought to fix what's broken. Hezekiah in verse 5 strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers. Hezekiah repaired all the broken sections of the walls. Here's the thing. There was a time when those walls were healthy. There was a time when those walls were newly built. When those walls were sturdy, when they would stand the test of time. But over the years, they've been battered, and they've been hammered, and they've been attacked, and they've been broken down. The fact of the matter is that at one point, there were things in our lives that were healthy. Maybe our prayer life was healthy. Maybe our Bible reading was untouchable. Maybe we were the most faithful person in the service of the Lord, whether it was witnessing to people or coming to church, whatever it was, there was a healthy wall, if you like, in our lives, but at some point, things have broken down. Maybe there was a time when your marriage was perfect, but something has gone wrong. Maybe there was a time when work was spot on, but something has happened, that a wall has been broken down. There are some things when trials come our way, God reminds us to motivate us to fix the things that are broken. What's broken in your life today that at one point stood sturdy? Maybe the Lord has brought a trial into your life to tell you, fix that broken wall. Have you ever had that moment when you know something is kind of not... Well, let me put it this way then. How many of you... And this is the first thing that comes to my mind, so it must be from the Lord. How many of you have ever recognized the fact that the toilet seat is a little bit loose? Okay. What we tend to do is say, well, I'm not going down there because it's a dirty job and it'll just have to stay loose. And then there comes a time when you yourself need the sturdiness of that toilet seat. And the looseness of that toilet seat pinches. It's at that point you recognize something is broken, and then you decide to fix it. What's happened? God has brought a trial into your life to motivate you to fix something that's broken. Now that might sound like a comical expression to you, but the thing is, we don't realize what needs fixing until we recognize the breach, as it were. Something might appear okay, something might, we know that it's not 100%, but it's doing the job for the moment. But at the most crucial time, because that's broken, you recognize the fact that it's going to cause you some serious problem. Block off the bad. Redirect it. Get rid of things that ought not to be in your life, and harness the things that should be in your life. Fix the things that are broken. And then strengthen the weak. It says in verse 5 that Hezekiah also built another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. Hezekiah builds another wall around that wall that he's just fixed to reinforce the supporting terraces. There are some things in our lives that might be doing okay right now. But you see, if the enemy concentrated on that point, they might be able to break through. Do you know where your weak spot is? Because the devil does. He knows where your weak spot is. He knows the right button to push to cause that defense to crumble. One needs to be strengthened. There are lots of things that we actually take for granted, that we don't realize what we have, that we don't realize that need reinforcing. Like we said earlier, our marriage might be okay and we might just go through the motions, but what we do then is we don't focus upon reinforcing it. We don't focus upon strengthening it because we've taken it for granted. And then it only needs one small crack for things to go horribly wrong. It could be that we're enjoying church at the moment. We're enjoying relationship with other Christians. But we can't assume that everything will just be fine because things are going okay right now. Strengthen what's weak. Block off what's bad. Fix what's broken. The reason trials come into our lives is to motivate us to do these things. Because there's a lot of things that we take for granted in our lives. You see, the thing is the time to get ready for trials is before they hit, not after they come. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." In other words, the day of distress reveals our strength, not the day of calm. Are we prepared for the trials to come? Are we prepared for the difficult times to come? Look at Proverbs chapter 1, and I just want to read a few verses. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 24. Proverbs verse 1, 24. "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh also as desolation, and your desecration come, and your destruction come as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did choose the fear of the Lord." At some point, trouble will come. It is better to call upon the Lord now, before the trouble comes, to be proactive in the trials of our lives, than to try and call upon Him when it's too late. It's the same when it comes to salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon Him today. Call upon Him now. Call upon Him while there is time, because if we leave it too late, What would we do when we stand before God and say, well, I was going to call upon you, but to be honest with you, I was a little bit busy and I thought it would be better if I left until I was a bit older. And if your time is up and you have to stand before the Lord and you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never believed that he died upon the cross, you've never asked for forgiveness of your sins, you've never repented and trusted in Christ, then it'll be too late. Call upon him today, right now. You can count on it. Sennacherib will invade your life at some point. You can count on it. Trials will enter your life at some point. But get the roots down now. Tap into God's resources now. If we dig down now, if we make the preparations now, when the trial comes, we'll already be prepared. But be careful you don't trust your preparations. Isaiah, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Isaiah 22 verse 9 to 11 shows that the people then trusted in the tunnel, if you like. They trusted in the work that Hezekiah had done instead of trusting in the Lord. And that's always a danger. Planning is good. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with preparation. But our trust is in the Lord, not in our planning, not in our preparation. We should all develop a habit of spending time with God in his word and in prayer. We should all make the time to fortify our lives, to make sure that the defences are built up, to be upon our guard. The enemy is set up. And we'll do anything he can to get a foothold in our lives. Knowing the trials will come, it's not a case of if a trial comes in my life, it's a case of when a trial comes in my life. Hezekiah, those trials teach us to be motivated, to strengthen our defences, blocking off the bad, fixing what's broken, strengthening the weak in our lives. If we strengthen our defence, then we're able to stand in the day of trouble. But the trials come in our lives to remind us of expectation. In verses 7 to 8 of verse 32 in 2 Chronicles, this is what was said: be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. God's trials remind us of expectation. What is our expectation when trials come? To simply trust him. That's who we are to trust in, to trust in the Lord. Sennacherib sought to undermine the people's trust in God. Sennacherib wanted the people to doubt God, wanted to doubt his faithfulness, wanted to doubt his power, wanted to doubt his promises that he had made. He wanted to undermine who God was in these people's lives. But scripture is clear. Our main need in a time of trial is to trust God. Our main need in a time of trial is to rest solely upon his strength. Sennacherib and Satan have something in common. They're both tyrants. And when you rebel against a tyrant, he'll visit you very quickly. Some new Christians get thrown by this. They put their trust in Christ, and I suppose the church has to take responsibility for that as well, because the message has changed that, you trust Christ and all your problems go away. If you were here and you've never trusted Christ, you trust Christ and your problems start. Oh, well, that's a good salvation message. That's going to get them in their droves. You trust Christ and your sins are forgiven. Your home is in heaven. If you become public enemy number one, with the devil himself. Resisting Satan by trusting God is precisely what the Bible tells us. It was what Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. First Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Trusting God means acknowledging his strength. Trusting God isn't passive and vague. It's not something we say, oh, just trust in the Lord and it'll be okay. When you have a trial, trusting God becomes very real. That's why trials remind us of our expectation. Let's say you have an overwhelming problem. And here's the thing. Judah, had an overwhelming problem. The Syrian army was something else. I'm sure we saw this in the British Museum. But this is an ark recovered from the ruins of Nineveh. And it depicts Sennacherib's siege of Lachish. The soldiers batter down the walls with huge war machines. And prisoners are impaled on poles and marched through the city. There's pictures of people bowing down to the king. There are pictures of people being flayed alive. If you were on Sennacherib's hit list, you were in trouble. So the point is this. Judah was facing an insurmountable problem. The Syrian army was knocking on the door, as it were. So what did they do? They had to trust God. They didn't have the army, remember? Rabshakeh comes up against the city and says, listen, you know, I give you chariots, but I give you horses, but you haven't even got anybody to ride them, or I give you chariots, but you haven't got the horses to pull them. And he was making fun of the fact that they just didn't have an army to stand up against them. But what did they do? Trusted in the Lord. They had to. They had no other choice. And sometimes a trial will come into our life where the only thing we can do is trust the Lord. It doesn't make sense to do anything else. We don't have the strength for anything else. All we can do is trust in the Lord. Some people have said that it's possible that Psalm 46 was written at this time. God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. And how true that is. Trials remind us of those expectations, that our strength is in the Lord. Our strength is not in an arm of flesh. Our strength is not in ourselves. There's things we can't do. There's things we can't cope with. There's times when we feel like there's no way to go on. There's times when we feel like the world is just closing in around us and we can't cope with it. But then our strength comes from the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. Hezekiah comes before the Lord, and in 2 Kings 19:19, he says, now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God. When people see the strength that God has given you, when people see God's strength in your life because of the trial you face, he's glorified. Because we can't do it. We can't cope. Physically, we can't cope. Mentally, we can't cope. Emotionally, we can't cope. But He gives us the strength. And we just rely upon Him. Edward H. Joy wrote the following hymn. Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. No other friend so swift to help you. No other friend so quick to hear. No other place to leave your burden. No other one to hear your prayer. Come then at once, delay no longer. Heed his entreaty, kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. You shall find peace at the mercy seat. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God allows trials in our lives to remind us of expectation. What's your expectation in that trial? That his strength will get you through it every single time. God's trials remind us of motivation. They remind us that those trials will come, those battles will come. We saw this morning we're on this battlefield until the day that we die. But those trials remind us to shore up our defences. Finally, God allows these trials to remind us of our salvation. It says in verse 21 of chapter 32, it simply says the Lord sent an angel which cut off the mighty men of valor. But in 1 Kings 19:35, we have a more detailed account of what happened that night. The people are surrounded. Did I say 1 Kings? 2 Kings, sorry. 2 Kings 19. The city's outnumbered. The city's surrounded. There is nothing that they can do but trust the Lord. It's amazing when the Lord simply says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I wonder if those people that night went to sleep, if they slept at all, wondering if that would be their last. Would the Syrian army finally break through that night? And it came to pass that night, 2 Kings 19:35, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. One reason that we have a lukewarm faith today is because we're not grateful to God for what he has saved us from. We are unaware of what he has saved us as believers from. I think it was William Kay who said this, but I'm not entirely sure. And if it was somebody else, I apologize. But he said if the believer could just spend a few moments dangled over the pit of hell, that would alter the way in which they witness to people. But I think it would help us to realize what we have in our salvation. Trials remind us of our salvation. So how can trials remind us of our salvation? Can I say this, that the trials that we go through are nothing compared to what the Lord went through? It doesn't matter what we face physically. Nobody will ever endure the pain suffered upon the cross. It doesn't matter what we go through emotionally. Nothing will ever compare to the emotions heaped upon. I mean, I've been emotional once or twice in my life, but I've never sweat drops of blood. Nobody will understand what the Lord went through on that cross of Calvary. God allows trials to come into our lives to remind us of our salvation, to remind us about what the Lord went through upon the cross of Calvary, but also to remind us that He's still got us. He hasn't saved us to let us go. He hasn't caught us, as it were, to then drop us at the last hurdle. He saved us for a purpose. We're His. We belong to Him. See, our problem is our proud, fallen nature makes us think that we're capable of handling anything by ourselves. And sometimes God has to humble us so we recognize the fact that we cannot do it without Him. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Are you facing a trial today? Maybe that trial has come into your life to remind you of a few things. Maybe that trial has come into your life to motivate you, so that you shore up your defences, so that we are a bit more proactive when the battle comes, rather than reactive to the battle. That we block off the bad, that we get rid of what ought not to be in our lives and redirect the things that should be in our lives. That we fix what's broken. That the things that once stood firm in our lives and our walk for the Lord that have crumbled, maybe with neglect over the years, that we shore those walls back up, that we fix those things that are broken, that we strengthen those things that have weakened in our lives. Maybe God has allowed a trial in your life to remind you of expectation. To stop trying to work the trial out. And to rely upon His strength. Because He's the only one who will get you through the trial. I'll be honest with you. I would love to have the answer to what it is you are facing right now. You know, sometimes people come to speak to us and it breaks our hearts that we can't help. That we can't turn around and say, do you know what? Do these three things and everything will be okay. Because I don't understand why I'm going through things that I'm going through, and I certainly don't understand why you are going through things that you are going through. But He knows. And those trials remind us of expectations. And our expectations in trials should simply be to rely upon His strength. God's trials remind us of His salvation. That even though we're going through something so difficult that we don't understand, He saved us for a purpose. And I'll be honest with you. I'd rather be saved going through trials than lost going to the lake of fire. I'd rather be saved and face the difficulties of this life that the devil throws at us, that the flesh throws at us, that the world throws at us. I'd rather face those difficulties knowing that my home is heaven than go through life absolutely plain sailing but end up in a Christless hell at the end of the day for all eternity. Trials are tough. Trials are difficult. Trials will come your way. If you're not in one right now, if you're not just coming out of one, if you're not just heading into one, trials will come. But they're there for a purpose. Be proactive. Shore up your defences. Rely upon His strength. And remember that He's saved you. And He's not going to leave you face this trial on your own. Trust in Him. Lean not into your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path through whatever trial it is that you face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this time together. And Father, I just pray for Your people today, Lord. I know that there are many people here tonight that are struggling, Lord. I know that there are many people who are facing uncertainty, many people who are facing difficulty, many people who are facing decisions that are even out of their control. Father, I just pray that You would help them in these trials. That You would help them as You did Hezekiah. Help them to recognize that their strength can come only from You. Help them to realize that there are certain things that we can do in those trials. Help us to rely upon you. Help us to not try and work out the reason for our trials, but to simply trust you, Lord. There are so many things that come our way that we just simply can't understand. Father, I'm thankful that I serve an all-knowing God. And even though I don't understand what it is that we're facing at times, I'm thankful you not only understand, but you have a purpose for it. So Father, I just pray that your hand of blessing would be upon each person who is here tonight. I pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would encourage us through your word, that you would strengthen us, that you would prepare us, Lord. If we are here tonight and we're not in a trial right now, then Father, I just pray that through the message tonight, you'd help us to make the right preparations. Father, if there's somebody going through a trial right now, then I pray you give them the strength that they need. And Father, if there's somebody coming out of that trial, I pray that they would recognize what they have in their salvation and that they'll give you the glory for it. Father, we just pray and ask all of these things in Christ's most perfect name. Amen.